Hello, it's almost Happy New Year. Man, one more day, that is it. And this year is over. I have one of those desk calendars that they have like the number, the day of the year, and then how many more we have to go, right? And so I remember at one point, I think I posted on Facebook, there's so many days left in the year. What are you going to do with them? You know, just redeeming the time, just, you know, being aware that, you know, as far as this year is concerned, time is running short. But time is running short, period. And, you know, the time clock as far as the Lord's return is concerned is quickly approaching. We see everything happening around us, and, you know, all we can do is continue to redeem the time as we see it, as we have it, and then look up, for our redemption draws near. This evening, we are in Exodus chapter 3. We're continuing through the book of Exodus, and I'm reminded of how it is that a lot of people, as we go into this chapter, we'll see really the life of Moses after 40 years of being in, you know, being there with Jethro, having been married and starting a family of his own, how it is that the Lord called him. But I was thinking about our lives and how it is that many people look back on past experiences and kind of determine what they do today on what they've experienced in the past. And I'm saying that as if I've never experienced, but I've experienced that. You know, I've looked at today's circumstances and some of the things that I'm experiencing today. And some of them I can say I make choices to, you know, based on those things that I've experienced in the past. And some of them have been failures. Those things that we have experienced and not been too successful with. You know, we become gun shy. We don't get back on the horse, so to speak, and we're hesitant to do certain things. Why? Because we failed in the past, and so that's natural. That's something that we do. You know, it's somewhat similar to experiencing pain. You know, we touch a hot plate or a pan that's on the stove, and you know, of course, naturally, our instinct is not to touch it again. We don't want to feel that pain. But there are certain things in life to where we need to discern. We have to have that godly wisdom to understand and discern the difference between, you know, a warning of danger, of something that you shouldn't go into as far as sin is concerned, and other situations where God is calling you out to exercise your faith. And that's something that we'll see here in the life of Moses. As God, after 40 years, remember he failed 40 years earlier. He tried to take control and be the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery. And he failed. And he failed miserably. In fact, he was a fugitive. He was on the run. But 40 years later, God is going to call him to do something that he had originally called him to do. And that calling was not revoked. And when God calls, he doesn't pull back that calling. It's still there. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, how I don't believe that there's actually any such thing for the Christian as being put on the shelf, so to speak. There's always that period in between where there's stumbling or a failure to the point to where God desires to use us once again, perhaps in a different way, but he does use us. For Moses, he's a great example, I believe, of a life that although he didn't do it God's way 40 years earlier, he certainly was prepared during that shelf time 40 years later. And so let's start out with a word of prayer. And the title of this evening's message is God Never Forgets. He is I Am. Father, we come to you this evening. Lord, I pray looking to you and being strengthened by how it is that you work in the lives of those people that we have exemplified in the Bible. Lord, how it is that you are faithful to fulfill everything that you've promised. And Lord, as we take a look at Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus, and Lord, after 40 years of really just being out there in the wilderness and being a shepherd, someone else of someone else's flock, that we would also see that humility that was worked into Moses' life. We would see how it is that he was content right where he was, although it wasn't all that you had for his life. The calling that you had on his life far exceeded that which he was currently experiencing. And I pray, Lord, for us in our own lives, that we would never say, at this point, we put it into cruise control. At this point, we are content, completely satisfied, not just with you, but just with everything, and therefore, we don't want to step out in faith with everything, with anything that makes us uncomfortable. I pray that we understand that as long as we have breath in our lungs, as long as we have a heartbeat, that there may be a time when you call us out by faith to do things that seem to be beyond us. May it all be to your glory, and may we always hear clearly from you. And I pray that we are strengthened by what we are about to learn this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God never forgets. He is I am. I'm reminded of a movie that I saw. It's about this the first Navy black diver. And you guys know the movie, Men of Honor? And it was in that movie where his dad, upon him enlisting and going into the Navy, gives him this radio, and he puts on there ASNF. And that's what he carved into the side of the radio. And it was the one master diver that was trying so much to basically run him out of dive school that he busted it, but then he built it back, you know, at the end and all that. But he read that. He said, ASNF. He says, what did he tell you, right? And I remember as he let him go, as he shipped him off, so to speak, he was telling his son, don't ever come back. Don't ever come back. And you know what? I have my own boys, and we have one that's in the Navy. And it's hard to say that. Don't ever come back. I understand what his father was saying. Don't come back to this, right? He was saying, go. But let me tell you something, that what a father tells a son, I'm sure a daughter, but I'm not a daughter, right? But a son truly never forgets. There are things that my father told me at an early age that I will never forget. Certain things that are just there, right? And thank God that there are good things that my dad really spoke into my life. They're good things. But a son never forgets. And I pray as we go through this that we understand that God's word, as he speaks to us and he wants us to understand his promises, his grace, his love, his compassion, his patience for us, that we as sons and daughters of the Most High will never forget them. That in times of trouble, in times where he also is calling us out to do something that is beyond us, that has to and demands our exercising of our faith, that we never forget that he is with us. That he desires to do the work. He desires to do something. But he also tells us that he is going with us. In fact, he says, I'm doing this thing, and I will be with you. Do you want to come? He invites us to come along with him. Now, some people would say that God forgot the Israelites for 400 years while they were in bondage to the Egyptians between Joseph and Moses, 400 years. But that really wasn't true. Some people would say that God forgot about Israel for 400 years during the silent years between Malachi and when John the Baptist came on the scene. But he didn't forget. I don't believe that God ever forgets. For that would make him flawed, which he is not. He is not absent-minded, does not need to be reminded, and when he says that he will never leave, never forsake, I know that his word is true, and he cannot be faithless, even though we are. It was at the beginning of the 400 silent years that God said, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." According to Malachi 4, 4 through 6. He wasn't silent during those 400 years. He said, "Remember my word." They should have understood that the word of God was sufficient and speaking to them loud and clear. They should have been very familiar with the scriptures regarding who was to come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who did come on the earth. God was silent as it pertained to the prophets, but he wasn't silent as it pertained to his word. And he wasn't silent in that he was working with the Israelites. And so it was during these 400 years between Joseph and Moses that God had put the Israelite nation into, you could say, protective custody. A state in which they were unable to mix with the world, although they were in it. They were prevented from mixing from the world. It was during the 400 years that they were able to multiply like the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens, as God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So much so that the Egyptians became fearful of their multitudes. Was God faithful? Was he doing a work? Let's pay attention. Because he was. And it was at this time that God heard their cry and responded at the right time, at the time that he had determined. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, as we ended a couple weeks ago, it says, "During those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." And we will read this evening how it is that God came down. He came. God spent 400 years preparing Israel for deliverance from bondage and travel to the promised land. He was preparing his people to occupy. And God had to spend another 40 years preparing Moses for this very day. The day that we've come to here in Exodus chapter 3 as Israel's deliverer. And so, as I prayed, you know, some of the things that we need to take away from this is to be patient. God doesn't waste time. If he tells us to redeem the time, to make the best of every second, of every moment, of every day of our lives, then rest assured that he's doing the very same thing. He is patient and perfect in all his ways. He is doing a work in your life. Allow him to do it his way and in his time. We need to trust him. If there was 400 years in between, if there was 40 years, you know, 400 years for the Israelites, 40 years for Moses specifically, sometimes we wait for like 40 minutes and he doesn't answer and we're already like, "Man, God, come on. I want an answer. Is that no? Okay, I'll move on." We need to be patient as he is patient. So we see here the story of the Lord coming to Moses and enacting this call that he had on him, activating it. So let's see as Moses comes before the Lord. Starting in verse 1. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses!' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Now, I want to bring your attention to a few things as we read through those six verses there. You know, as you know, Moses spent a lot of time in Egypt growing up for 40 years. He was tended to, served very well, taught very well. But we need to notice that Moses was not tending to his flock even, but to his father-in-law's flock. He's a long way from where he came from. Being second to Pharaoh, really 40 years earlier. At this point, Moses is in a humble state of mind. Now, Horeb means desert or desolation, which is a good description of the place where he was, geographically speaking. If you understand the region that Exodus chapter 3 is referring to, it's a desolate place. Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai, if you look across the plains, there is nothing there. Mount Horeb is much like, you can say, Blue Mountain in the summer, or Rattlesnake Hills if you're over by, what's it called, Los Lomas, or out here. There's not any of these hills, actually, you know, during the summer. They're just barren. There's not much there. At the same time, it was in this place of humility and barrenness that Moses was approached by God. Mount Horeb, as I said earlier, is also known as Mount Sinai, the mountain upon which God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It's referred to as the mountain of God here and in one other place in 1 Kings 19:8 with Elijah. The place where God did much business with the Israelites was right here in this place. It's many times in that place of barrenness that the Lord will approach us. It's in that place where we are finally humble, not filled with ourselves, but content with where we are, that He'll begin to speak to us. We'll see that more as we go on. Verses 2 and 3, as we see there, although we know that this is the angel of the Lord that was speaking to Moses from within the fire, or within the fire within the bush, Moses didn't know at this time. So you can imagine the bush was on fire, although it wasn't being consumed, which means it wasn't breaking down. Right? It was like, it was whole. It wasn't turning black. There was a fire within it, so it caught his attention. It caused him to look toward it and to draw near to it. Now, the word that's used to describe the bush is that of a thorn bush. And a thorn bush, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, speaks of the curse. So the thorn bush was burning, or the curse was burning, and yet was not consumed, which is a picture of God's grace and mercy. So there are these pictures that you see throughout the Bible that have great meaning. This is one of those, to where the thorn bush was on fire and yet was not consumed. It is truly by God's grace and mercy that the cursed are not consumed, you and I. But yet kept alive and in fact offered God's eternal presence by grace through faith. It's amazing that He is patient towards us. You know, and he waits. And He brings people around us. I don't know how many people He brought around you, but He brought plenty of people around me to explain His grace. And He was patient with me. There was much time that I made fun of the church, much time that I made fun of Christians. And yet He was patient with me, just as He's been patient with so many other people. So it is by God's grace and mercy that the cursed are not consumed, but yet kept alive and offered God's eternal presence by grace through faith. And we see that here. Now, verses 4 through 6, notice that God did not call Moses until he had his full attention. This is often how God deals with us today. He will not speak to us until He has our undivided attention until we are ready to listen. I don't know how many people I've talked to that tell me the same thing. I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't pay attention until I was flat on my back, and the only way I could look is up. That was it. And that's when he started speaking to me, and that's when I paid attention. Because listen to this. We are in today so enamored with the amazing, with the awesome. I'm telling you, we have awesome worship here. But, and I'm not putting you down, Ray, but it pales in comparison to some of the churches around here that put on a performance. Okay? It pales in, you can't even touch the hem of these people. Okay? They put on an amazing performance. Crazy amazing. I mean, we're talking lights and smoke and just like just crazy. It's awesome. Listen, people, let's admit we are enamored with the amazing. The one driving force for many churches is, man, come, we have an awesome worship team. It's like, you know what? It should be just the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else. We have someone and people who teach the Word of God in children's ministry, in the junior high school, college, in the big people's church. The Word of God is spoken and Jesus is known. Is that enough for us? Because I'll tell you what, that this was amazing to Moses. Remember, he turned to it and he was attracted to it. And he was going toward it. But it was worth nothing until Moses received God's word. Get that lesson. It was nothing until Moses received God's word. Now, a little side note. I'm not putting down other people's worship, you know, or that they want to give God their best and everything, okay? But what I am hopefully bringing across is that's not the main attraction. That the one thing that should draw us to a fellowship is the very Word of God, and that alone. Because Moses could have stood there in awe for 40 years, and he wouldn't be any better for it. But when the Lord spoke and Moses received it, that is when Moses benefited and God could do a work because of his reception and humility and reverence to the Word of God. That's when everything started working. There are many on the fringes of true fellowship with God because although they are in awe of his grace and mercy, they don't receive his word unto themselves and thus benefiting nothing from their awe. There are a lot of people who come and go in and out of church. They come every once in a while and they're in awe. They truly are. They'll even post it on Facebook. They'll say things, I am in awe of God. He is wonderful in all his ways and yet do not know his word. They don't study it. They don't know it for themselves. I'm telling you that the Word of God is everything. He said, I am the bread of life. The bread of life is that which we have before us to receive. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the Word of God. You need to be students of the Word of God. What is God saying to the person? He's saying, come and abide in me, learn from me, surrender your life to me, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then God gave Moses two commands here in these verses. Number one, he said, do not come near. And secondly, take your sandals off. So Moses was going in for that close look to the burning bush, not realizing who was there. But God stopped Moses because although we will one day be in our glorified bodies in God's presence, for eternity we will never be equal to God. And he's saying, be reverent. Take off your sandals, off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. The removal of sandals was a fitting humility that was to be shown to God. In fact, there are many cultures that practice the removal of shoes when you go into their homes. It's a demonstration of respect and honor, and it's an intimate presence as you come into someone's home. So take off your shoes. You can say that Moses was intimately drawn to the Lord and reverence was to be practiced. There are many people who come into church, who come into the place where God is worshipped in spirit and in truth, and yet, in a way, have no intention of taking their shoes off. They don't understand that the place where they are, worshiping God, is a place where you are to, in a way, take your shoes off. You're standing on a holy ground. It's like we've gone so far away, the pendulum has swung, I think, so far to where we're so comfortable that we say, God, receive me as I am and keep me as I am, accept me as I am, and let me do what I am. And I don't intend to be that intimate with you to where you change my life entirely. Therefore, refuse the process of sanctification. That's what God was doing with Moses. Also, God introduced himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This served in identifying to Moses the God that had not forgotten Israel. He was there to fulfill the covenant he had made with Abraham. As he passed it along to Isaac and Jacob, he reiterated the covenant that he had made with Abraham. And what was Moses' response? This was not a new God. This was the God, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses' response was reverence. Remember, Moses had attempted to be the people's deliverer in the flesh by his own power 40 years earlier, but he failed. It may have been that had God come to Moses 40 years earlier, his response may have been different. What would it have been? Oh, Lord, I know you've been preparing me for 40 years. I mean, you sent me to school. You prepared me under the best of the best, you know, for everything. And I understand I have power, I have influence, I have money, I have everything to offer. These people should be grateful. He wasn't looking for that kind of a man. God was looking for a humble man. And that was what Moses was now. He was a humble man. He hid his face as one who knew his shortcomings and knew God. Listen, God's timing for you is always perfect. One may think he is ready for something that's been prayed for. But really, only God knows. Only God knows. And then we see God's compassion and commission here in verses 7 through 10. Let's continue. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God was doing fine up until that statement right there. Come. Let's back up, though, just for a second. What Moses hears is this. He hears God's compassion for his people. God does, as we pointed out a couple weeks ago, as we covered chapter 2, he sees the affliction. There's nothing that he cannot see. He hears their cry. There is nothing he cannot hear. He knows their sufferings. There is nothing he doesn't know and understand. He doesn't just know it like intellectually, like on the surface, how it all works. But he understands intimately. And he has come down to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage, which will be a display of his power. And he's also come down to deliver them to the promised land. So out and into. Into is a demonstration of his faithfulness. This is what God has communicated to Moses that he was going to do and could do really all by himself. He can do all these things by himself. But it was God's choice and plan to use Moses in the fulfillment of this plan. He said one word. Come. I'm doing this thing. But come. He says, I'm doing this thing and you're invited to come along with me and be the instrument I use to bring this about. Now, truly, why God would be mindful of man and then choose man to spread the gospel and be used as an instrument to bring about God's plan is beyond me. Truly, it's beyond me. I mean, I think it would be much more effective to open up the heavens and have the angels proclaim it from the skies. It's like, wow, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? I mean, he could do it so many other ways. He could make the rocks truly start crying out. He could do all these things, but he chooses us. He did it then, and he still does it today. 2 Corinthians 6:1 speaks to this, being co-laborers, working with him. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. We're his co-laborers. We are. We need to realize that. But this is where Moses throws an excuse. He throws it out there. Right? Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So he gave the excuse, and then God gave the answer there. I believe at this point that Moses must have been thinking about his past failure. I mean, did God not know about how Moses was a fugitive for the past 40 years after a failed attempt to lead the Israelites and deal with an overbearing Egyptian by killing him? How all of that didn't work? Does he not know that? You're calling me? You know where I'm at? We tend to look back on past circumstances and experiences when answering God's voice today. We do the same thing. Who am I? Does your past limit God in the present? Of course, the answer is no. Does your past personal failures dictate the victories that God can have through you today? No. God's answer is this, but I will be with you. That should have been enough for Moses. It should be enough for us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. If God is for you, who can be against you? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can keep going on with those quotes of the Bible, his promises. And God said, but I will be with you. But then he told him something else. He said to Moses that when you're out of Egypt, Here's a little sign. Here's a little note to you. Remember what I just told you when you come to this very mountain and worship me. Remember who it was that was with you and who it was that was truly your deliverer. Instead of Moses asking, who am I? He should have asked, who is God? because that always puts things in proper perspective. When answering that correctly, we can advance with confidence. Who am I should be replaced by who is God? If he's my God, then truly we can advance with confidence. What is impossible with God? Nothing. Not a thing. But listen, Moses went from hiding his face. Remember he did that earlier? Once he realized whose presence he was in, he hid his face in reverence. He went from that to doubting himself. He said, who am I, right? To now, unfortunately, almost sarcastically questioning God with a lack of faith. You see, we can hide our lack of faith behind a facade that portrays a lack of self-confidence. And it's a facade. The truth is not that we don't have faith in ourselves, but that we don't have faith in God. Remember to whom we belong. Remember who it is that desires to do a work through you. We say we are humble, and who are we? When really, truly, we should say, who is God? And continue to advance and move forward to his glory. And then we see God revealing his name. Verse 13, as Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God reveals his name in those two verses right there. Now, this wasn't a bad question to ask. God had previously revealed himself to others with different references as far as his name is concerned. Genesis 14:22, he came as God Most High. Genesis 17:1, as Almighty God. Genesis 21:33, as Everlasting God. Genesis 22:14, the Lord will provide. Genesis 16:33, you are the God who sees, as he's speaking to, as Hagar refers to him. Genesis 33:20, as El Elohe, Israel. And in Genesis 35:7, as El Bethel. So if Moses is coming to the Israelites with a message, then it would be logical to ask by what name he is choosing to reveal himself. So he answered, I am. I am who I am. Now, both of those, they're basically the same as they express the same idea. So we won't get tied up in either one of those because they express the same idea. This was also not a new name that God is presenting himself by, since it appears more than 160 times in the book of Genesis. In fact, Jochebed, Moses' mother's name, means Yahweh is my glory. That's what his mother's name means. So God didn't give Moses a new name, but a name the patriarchs knew very well, calling them all back to faith in the God who had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jehovah, now we get to the word Jehovah, the name Jehovah. It was actually introduced as the pious Jews didn't want to pronounce the name of God out of reverence and simply called him Adonai. So here's how you get Jehovah. You put the vowels of the word Adonai over the consonants of Yahweh, and you get Jehovah. You can read more about that, but I just wanted to give you that little tidbit. Maybe you didn't know how it was that we arrived at Jehovah, but that's how you arrive at Jehovah. Now, this did come later, but in biblical days, the name was pronounced Yahweh or Yahweh, right? I am is God's name because God perfectly is. And there was never a time when God did not exist, nor will there be a time when he doesn't exist. The name I am has the idea of God being completely independent. There is nothing and no one that he is dependent on for life or existence. Life is in himself. Always has been, always will be. But also I want you to understand that I am is the idea that he is the becoming one. In that, he becomes whatever it is that we are lacking in our time of need. I Am introduces us to a God who meets our every need, whatever that may be. So as you go to Matthew 6:33, which says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? As we look to him, we are looking to him for everything, and he will supply us with every need, as the Bible tells us. Whatever we need, he will give to us. All we have to do is seek him first, his kingdom, his glory, his righteousness, and those things which he knows very well we need, he will be for us. He is sufficient for every need. This is what he was explaining to Moses. Like in the middle of him saying, listen, tell them I am sent you. He's telling Moses, everything that you need is before you, and I am with you. Therefore, it will be with you, whatever it is that you need. Everything that was necessary to complete what God was calling him to do would be with him. Now, Jesus in the New Testament, in John 8:24, says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And in John 13:19, I am telling you this now, Jesus speaking, before it takes place, he's talking to his disciples, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And I want to make reference to those verses because this is to show you that it was Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, that revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. It was him. It was the Lord. So just in those couple verses, as he's asking, if I come to them, if I tell them, who should I say that sent me? Who will you tell me? And God was perfect in his patience. He was very clear in telling them, I am. I am with you. And I am sufficient for all the promises that I have made. The covenant, my covenant I will keep. And I will bring you out of bondage and into the promised land. And that would be enough. And then God instructs Moses to speak to the Israelites. So he continues on. Verse 15. God also, excuse me. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, this is where, of course, we see that God instructs Moses to speak to the Israelites and to the leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel. And as he does communicate to them, they will respond and they will together go and speak to Pharaoh. This is when nothing seemed to be going good for them. Not for the Israelites, and certainly not for Moses as well. I mean, in the sense to where he's prospering in that place where he was 40 years earlier. But for the Israelites, in fact, things were worse. Harsher conditions, heavier burdens. And it's at this point that the Lord is sending word to the Israelites that now was the time to basically activate the plan of deliverance that God had for them through Moses. Moses is simply communicating what God has already said. He had already promised these things to him. And God knew that they would listen, and all of you will go united to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh. So he was telling Moses, listen, he's getting through his first excuse. Who am I? Who should I say is sending me, you know, when they ask me? Saying, listen, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go. You're going to talk to the elders. You're going to talk to the Israelites. And then you're going to go talk to Pharaoh together. Why? Because they're going to listen to you. Because God knew, being omniscient, that they would listen. They would all go. 40 years earlier, the Israelites didn't listen to Moses. But now was the time for them to leave, and they will listen to Moses because God said he would be with them. It was time. Moses didn't have anything to offer now. He didn't have anything to offer. No personal influence, power, or wealth, and yet he had everything to offer, as his offer was, God is with us. He is, I am. That was enough. But it won't be easy, but it will happen. Let's continue on verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Listen, just as God knew that the leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel, would listen, just as he knew that Israel itself, the nation, would also listen, he did know as well that Pharaoh would not be so eager to listen. Moses was concerned about how the people would receive his message of deliverance. He was wondering about that. But that was only a small portion of what was to come. There would be a struggle, but God is saying, I will have the victory. He's telling Moses, listen, as you come through, you will not leave empty-handed. When you come into the promised land, you will have these riches. And I'm telling you this before it even happens. God will have the victory. Everyone will see the awesome power of God through the wonders of the plagues that God will strike Egypt with. Everyone will see it. The nation of Israel, the Egyptians themselves, everyone around them will know of what is happening there in Egypt. Everyone will see the awesome power of God through the wonders of the plagues that God will strike Egypt with, and they will leave, and they will not leave empty-handed. God promised this. He said that. You know, what's amazing is as we go through God's word, as we hear his promises, we need to understand that they will come to fruition. Each and every one of them. There's not one dot. There's not one iota. There's nothing, not one comma, not anything that was written that will not be fulfilled. Everything. God was telling Moses, this is how it's going to happen. Pharaoh's heart may harden, but that would not be what shortens God's arm, because nothing can, nor prevent his will from being completed. It won't. It can't. It doesn't have the power to do that. It is God's will that if you have a slave and his time of service expires, as we understand from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, if you want to take a look at that, that you are not to send him off empty-handed. And this is as we move along through the Word of God, through the Old Testament. We'll see that. But even now, At the close of Israel's stay in Egypt as slaves to Pharaoh, God will not allow his people to leave empty-handed either. Even in this, God's word is being fulfilled prior to it being written out. God will not allow his people to leave empty-handed. You see, throughout all of this, what we need to understand is that God never forgets. And he is I am. And he is with us. Which speaks of sufficiency in all matters of life. In everything. Have you failed in the past? Have you stumbled? Have there been things in the past that influence how you make decisions today? Some things, that's good for. Many other things, that's not good for. Because basically we're going from experience and not God's word. We're going by a lack of faith instead of by the fullness of faith in God's word. We need to always go to the word of God. We need to always understand what he desires to do in our lives. And we must trust that he will have victory in and through us to fulfill what he wills. And by the way, supply every one of your needs. As he was speaking to Moses, may he speak to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that even Moses, as he was humble, he was reverent, he came before you, and yet as soon as you called him out to exercise his faith, he had this doubt. May have been sincere in saying, who am I? Perhaps we are sincere. And at the same time, in that sincerity, there's this falsehood. There's this facade, as I termed it earlier, covering up really our doubt of your faithfulness. We are afraid that you will let us down. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that our joy would be our strength, and that we know who we serve. We know whose presence we're in. We know our future, but we also know that you came to give life, and that more abundantly today. So Lord, may this be a lesson to us to look to the I Am and to walk where you have us to walk. Where you call us to, may we go. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.